Well, good morning, everybody, and especially I'm a guest here as well, so especially welcome to anybody that is new or visiting here this morning. I'm not the regular pastor, so if you know that there's hope next week if you come back, Pastor Mike will be back, and so... But anyway, do welcome if you are a guest, and for those of you that are regular here, too, for everybody, just as Alex has said, just to, happy Father's Day to all the fathers and grandfathers out there. And so in our study last week, so what we've been looking at for Father's Day these last 2 weeks is looking at just really focusing on our Heavenly Father, on the names of God. It's a fascinating study where I'm just skimming the surface, and today we're going to go over a few more of those. Remember last week that we went over Elohim and Jehovah, just those two, I guess, big names of God. We had God the Creator, the powerful, almighty, all-sufficient, Elohim. We talked about the Trinity, and then we also talked about Jehovah. And so today we're going to take, there's a lot of names of God that use those two prefixes, those two names, and then add something to it. Some of them you'll probably be familiar with, either from a song or that has that name, or from the passage itself, and maybe some you're like, and some of the words are really hard to pronounce, actually. Some of those I actually didn't cover, so I didn't have to say the names. But I did put them up there because there's not enough time to cover all the names of God and the passages. It would be literally a study we could do for months if we really wanted to dig in. So I encourage you on these passages, and that's why the only reason why I do the slides, really, so you can see the scriptures and then go back in, look at the context more of where it's in, because there's a lot of really, really great truths that are in these passages that are surrounded by the names of God. And so the first one that we're going to do is El Shaddai, probably one of the more popular ones. I remember as a kid, even before I was saved, one of I really liked, so back mid-80s, whatever, when I was in grade school, whenever that was, that I really liked Michael W. Smith's first album and it's funny to think about it, that, I mean, he's still singing today, still has good tunes. And then I really liked Amy Grant. Now, I liked Amy Grant for a different reason as a kid than I did Michael W. Smith. I guess you would call had a crush on her, really. And so, like, you know, when you're a kid, you have, like, your pictures posted up in your locker and all that stuff, you know. So, but I loved her music, and one of the songs, if you remember, that she sang off of one of her first albums was El Shaddai. It is a beautiful song. It's still a great song. Look it up. You can find it on Google. You can probably find, you know, the old video for it. But she still sings today. And so, but that's where I always think of El Shaddai. That's what came back to me. It's used seven times in the scripture, and it means all sufficient and sustainer. And what we're going to look at here just briefly is in Genesis 17. This is the context here, just briefly. What we're going to do is look at one of the names and look at a context or two that it's in and just briefly go over the story, and then you can go in and study for it further for yourself. But Genesis 17 is when God comes to make his covenant with Abraham. And in 17:1, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, don't miss that, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. There's El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew word there is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. It means all-sufficient sustainer. Well, what does that mean in this context? I am the Almighty God. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, and he goes in, we won't read the whole thing, but he, you know, he says, I'm going to make you a father of nations. I'll make you fruitful. Kings will come from you. I'll establish an everlasting covenant, which is very important. After you for generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And in verse 8, he says, the whole land of Canaan where you will reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And it goes on and on to explain this everlasting covenant that God makes with Abraham. And if you go on further in the story, it says Abraham laughed at God and was like, how can I? I'm 99. You remember that, right? And he just told him, I'm going to make many descendants of you. You know, it's as many as the stars. And Sarah was 90 at that time. So not usually good ages to be having children. But again, God, all-sufficient sustainer, the Almighty God. So that's the context here for El Shaddai. Go back and read that story because it's one of those everlasting covenants. And we see the nation of Israel born out of this here. So that is El Shaddai. All right, next. El Elyon, the Most High God. This one is actually used, even though it's not one that we really recognize very much, that name. There are some familiar passages there, but it's used, and I don't have the numbers for all the names, but this one's actually used 28 times in the Old Testament, 19 of which are actually in the Psalms, and that's what we're going to look at, two passages from the Psalms. And it means extreme sovereignty, majesty, and highest preeminence. Okay, so what does preeminence mean? It means that you are the best at something. It means you are the best. So you think of your Olympians that win the gold medals. They are the best at their sport. Just because I'm a runner, so I pay attention to these things. Last month was the Boston Marathon. Anybody pay attention to the Boston Marathon by chance? Anyone? This year? No. Oh. This year the weather was horrible. It was rainy and cold, but the person that won, he was a guy from Japan, an American. Is this right? An American lady won it, right, for the first time, Alicia? And she paid. Okay, I saw her nodding back there. She's like, okay, good. So it's some pretty cool things. So they are the best at what they do. You sign up. There's, I think, 50,000 people that run the Boston Marathon. And they are the best at what they do. That is what preeminence means. Now take that, not an exactly good comparison to God, but you get the idea. He is the Most High God. And in Psalm 57:2, this is a great passage. David is hiding in the wilderness, hiding in a cave from as King Saul is pursuing to kill him. And he says in Psalm 57, have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to El Elyon, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me, who sends me from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. And he goes on and on about, I am in the midst of lions, all these people, you kind of get that picture. He talks and you think of lions kind of coming in on their prey or wolves, and he talks about these ravenous people coming after him, and he's crying out and says, I cry out to God Most High, El Elyon. And it's one of those things to think about you and I. It's one of those things to think of in the times when sometimes life just feels like it's kind of caving in on us. And it's like everything is going either, maybe stuff isn't going so great, either loss of job or loss of a family member or just situations that are going on to just where it feels like everything is caving in. But in the midst of that, just like David, we can still cry out of whatever going on. We can cry out to the Most High God, knowing that he is sovereign, that he is majestic, and that he is the best. He is the only one true God. And you can cry out to him in those times. The next one we're going to look at is in Psalm 78, which is actually a psalm of Asaph, who wrote, I think it's like 72, 73 to 90. He was a choir director, if you want to use our terms, and wrote this psalm. And 78:35, I'm going to start reading in 32. In spite of all of this, they kept on sinning. And just to give you the context of the song, the psalm, it's kind of one of those that we hear. It's Israel sinning against God, going to false gods. Then God punishes them. They get restored to God. And that cycle that sometimes we get into today. So that's the context. And he says, in spite of all this, in spite of all of these things, and they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, God's wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. When God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High, El Elyon, was their redeemer. And then he says, and it's funny because it's like, it almost back then almost took for them to that kind of slap in the face. For a lot of times it was, God was like, well, you want to go fight these enemies on your own? Or here, you want to go try this on your own? Okay, go ahead. And he lets them do it. It's not like, and he lets them do it. And in this case, it says, okay, and they died. They got crushed by their enemy or whatever. And they're like, okay, God, yes, you are a redeemer. So think about that. And how many times over and over and over. Next verse, but then they would, so then they're like, okay, great, he's our redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. And here's the key. Yet he, it's not used here, but go back to 35, that God Most High, this is who we're talking about, yet he, God Most High, was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. Now think about you and me today. This cycle is no different than it was with Israel. It's always, this is one that is so easy for us today to point to and go, those guys weren't very smart, were they? Over and 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 over again. God would show them something. He would provide and say, here's the way that I'm providing for you. They would try to do it on their own. God would let them go on their own. They would mess it up. He would restore them and over and over. And you think he would get tired of it. We do sometimes, don't we? When somebody keeps messing up, you're like, I'm done with you. I'm done with this. When are you going to learn? Whatever it is, it could be your kids. It could be your parents. It could be your coworkers. But just remember, what if we all took an attitude like God had here with when somebody does us wrong? Because it happens. What if we took the attitude that God had in verse 38 that says, yet he was merciful? No matter how many times they went against him, he was merciful. And then they turned. And so how many times if you and I would do that to somebody, think of an unbeliever. One, what do you expect them to do, right, if they don't know the Lord? But if you keep being merciful and you keep restoring that relationship and you keep that going, maybe that day will come because of your testimony, because of your restoration, because of these things, that person might look to the Most High God as their Redeemer for the very first time. So think about that. And just a quick little challenge, or just not a challenge, that was a bad word. Just a quick little, I'm going to throw it out there. If by chance you, since it's Father's Day, if we all know that not every relationship with our fathers is great, maybe today's the day that you could restore that with your father or fathers. Maybe today's the day that you could restore that with your kids. All right, next. This one, we're not going to turn to any of these passages just because of time, but this is one I know is Adonai, is another one that most of us are familiar with the name. It means Lord or Master. It's some of the statistics, I did not know this. I knew Adonai was used a lot. It's used 200 times in the book of Ezekiel, 11 times in Daniel chapter 9. That's Daniel's prayer. And then it's also used a lot in Isaiah, which is where I was more familiar with it. But there are a couple scripture references there that you can look up there. I just put that slide up there just because it's a very commonly used name of God. So and it's a good search. You can do a Google search for Adonai and find all kinds of studies to go look at those scriptures. All right, next. Thank you. All right, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner and my miracle. Okay, so I'm skipping the one that's used many hundred times. I'm going to talk about one that's used once. But it's cool because some of these, like, we don't ever think about. We know the passage, but you don't realize that in the Hebrew, what the name of God that is used for it. So Exodus 17. So here's the context for this. Let me just turn over here to it real quick. So this is where the Israelites, they're complaining. They have come out of the wilderness. They've set up in the desert of Sin is what it was called, traveling from place to place. The Lord commanded, and they camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled, and they come to Moses and say, "We don't have any water to drink." And then down further on in the verse, and it's the Amalekites. They were going to fight the Amalekites, and they're like, "We don't have any water." And so God's like, tells Moses, he says, "Okay, go grab this piece of wood, and then hit the rock, and I'll make water come out." And so, in verse 15, if we go down to verse 15, oh, and then this is also another, this is cool part of the story too, if you remember right too. So he hits a rock, they get water, and he still has his staff. And then it says, God says, "Okay, hold up your arms, and as long as you hold up your arms, you're gonna beat the Amalekites." So he's holding up his arms, and it talks about, and Aaron was there, and he holds up his arms, and they're defeating the Amalekites. But every time he would get tired and put down his arms, then the Amalekites would start to defeat them. And so that talks about it's some of it's kind of humorous because you can kind of picture it. So then it says he rests his arms up so he could keep his arms up. So what's the whole point of that? Well, now down to 15, Moses built an altar, and they ended up winning, by the way. Israelites defeated the Amalekites. Why? Because Moses had a piece of wood? No. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner," Jehovah Nissi. "The Lord is my banner," he said, "because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." But the point here of "the Lord is my banner" is that it wasn't Moses standing there. It was because God said, "Look, I'm going to provide a way for you." Again, "the Lord is my banner," my miracle. So obviously, it's a miracle, right? That God says, "You hold this up and you're going to defeat them." The point to this whole thing that I get out of this is that Moses doesn't say, "Look at me. You know, look at me holding this up. You guys are winning because I'm your leader and I'm over here. I'm the big man holding up the rod, and I struck the rod and you got water, and now you're defeating the Amalekites because I'm here." No, he builds an altar to the Lord and says, "The Lord is my banner." So back then when they would fight, and you still see that today, with like teams in sports again, they'll have their country's banner, right? Think of the Olympics or even like these big soccer matches. You have World Cup, soccer going on, which I know nothing about. But you know, they all have their flags. Same with the Olympics. They all have their flags. But back then, they would put a banner down to stake, this is our army. We are going to do this. And Moses is doing that banner to the Lord because he knows that it was God that provided the victory for them. Next. This is one of my favorites, and if you don't get anything out of the deal today, fathers or anybody, this is the best father story that I have for today. A very well-known section of Genesis and an incredible story. Genesis 22:14. So this is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. The context here is, so remember Abraham, right? He was 99 years old. God says, you're going to have a child. Sarah's 90, have a son, Isaac. It's his only son. God is now saying, he comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to take Abraham up and you're going to take him up there, take the wood up to the altar and go sacrifice Isaac. And so obviously for us as fathers or grandfathers, or you think of a child and if you think of your father, okay, it's kind of an awkward situation. But Moses does it. You don't see him arguing with God. He goes up, takes Isaac. But as they're going, Isaac asks the question. He's like, Dad, he goes, where's the sacrifice lamb? Where are we going to sacrifice? And he says, I think of that moment, what was going through Isaac's mind when he realizes that there is no sacrificial lamb or goat. He was the sacrifice. And when they reached the place to God, this is verse 9 of chapter 22. When they reached the place that God had told them, Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood on top of it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. So think about that. So he took his son up, tied him to the altar, and took a knife to sacrifice his own son, his only son. And he says, do not lay a hand, verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. I can imagine the relief that went over Abraham, even though he's following God full faith in what God had asked him to do. I just cannot believe that there wasn't some sort of, oh, thank you, Lord. Abraham looked up and there in the thicket, he saw a ram. Think of this. Caught by its horns, he went over and took the lamb and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. What a story of, I wrote down just for our sake, it's faith, trust, and obedience. All three of those things together, what God is asking us to do as fathers, trusting our children, our grandchildren, but everybody trusting us just to walk with what he's asking us to do, whatever the circumstance is, that's our part. Knowing that as crazy as it may sound, God, we have Jehovah Jireh. God will provide exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. That's the kind of Heavenly Father that we have. Even when he asks, and I'm pretty sure he's not going to ask us to sacrifice our son. But what a great story of faith, and what a great parallel story to God sacrificing. God did it. God sacrificed his own son for us because he knew that that was the only way that he could provide salvation, was to have Christ take our sins on the cross. All right, next. Okay, a couple minutes here. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Probably a psalm that some people could quote. Won't spend a lot of time here, but just a great picture again. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It means the one who feeds or leads his flock. It's interesting, I didn't know this either, that it can also be translated, the Lord is my friend. And this verse, Deuteronomy 31:6, does not have the Lord is my shepherd, but I wanted to put as a story, as just or an example, because we have a shepherd, again, you think of the sheepfold where they have the fences and the sheep are all in the fence and the shepherd would sit at the gate with his staff and block the entrance to prevent any of the wolves or anything to come into to harm the sheep. That's the picture. The Lord is my shepherd. And you go through the psalm, you know, I lay down in green pastures and I'm in the valley of shadow of death. The Lord is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's that picture of that shepherd. And because we have Jehovah Ra, the shepherd, we know that, what he's asking us to do, we can trust him to do it. And this story here is when, think of Moses, think of a great leader of a country that's a leader for many, many, many years, or a great, okay, I don't know how many people you are sports people in here. I don't pay attention to the Huskers much anymore just because I haven't lived here for a long time. Does anybody pay attention to Nebraska football? It's okay if you do, really. So maybe I shouldn't use a sports example then, but I'll do it anyway. So Tom Osborne, right? Most people know who he is, led the Huskers for many, many years, one of the greatest coaches ever of any college football team. Can you imagine coming in after he's done and trying to fill his shoes? I felt so sorry for Frank Solich when they brought him on because that was his, he was basically destined to fail no matter what he did. That's the picture that you have here of Moses leading the people, the great leader of Israel for so many years. And this is the time now that God is saying, okay, Joshua, now you're going to lead the people because Moses is 120 and he's going to die. And just before he passes, this section here is such a great example of knowing because you have a shepherd, no matter what, even after this leader has led for so many years, this is what Moses says, the Lord will deliver them to you and you must do to them all that I've commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, their enemies, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So think about that. That shepherd, you know some of the story, if one sheep was lost, that shepherd would go out to do whatever he could to save that one sheep. That's our God in us. Put that into you. God the shepherd, you are the sheep. No matter what you're doing, whether you go astray, walking with God will come pull you back in. God will never leave you nor forsake you. There is nothing you can do as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord is your Savior, there is nothing you can do that he will leave you for. Even though we do our cycle of go away from God, he restores us back to that Israelite. Think of that. You have a shepherd that sits at the gate that will never let you leave the fold. And if you don't know the Lord, is there anybody else anywhere ever that you can say that about that has never let you down one time? God can. All right. Last one. I won't have time to go into the all of them. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. It means to restore, to heal, to make healthful. God is the great physician. You guys, we see this a lot, don't we? We know, we pray for people when they go, when they have surgeries, when they have sickness. We think of Mary Kay. We think of Pastor Mike here lately. There's others that you probably know that are going through illnesses or sickness, knowing that we have the great physician that can heal if he chooses to do so. And does it mean that every time we pray for somebody to get healed, that they heal? But God can do it. So this is Jehovah Rapha, the great. And so Exodus 15, I'm a lot of time in Exodus and Psalms in these. So we're backing up just two chapters prior to when we talked about before. And this goes back to Moses. There's a song of the Moses and Miriam because they're singing, celebrating, going across the Red Sea. Make sure I put down the right verse. I did. Okay. So verse 19 talks about the Pharaoh, the horses, the Red Sea parts, the Pharaoh's forces and all their chariots go into the Red Sea, and the Red Sea wipes them all out. And then down, so God just did that, right? That's the picture. They just escaped from Pharaoh, from all Pharaoh's armies, from getting, because Pharaoh would have just obliterated all of the Israelites. But God provides this miraculous way through the Red Sea. You guys ever seen The Prince of Egypt, that cartoon movie? It's actually one of my favorite cartoons. It's that I actually wanted to get a clip of it and play that section here because it's such a great clip, but I couldn't make it fit into what I wanted to talk about. But it's such a great clip. And so they go through, then they came to Marah, and they couldn't drink the water because it was bitter. So remember that staff that Moses had when he hit the rock and then he held it up? Okay, so here's where he got it. So this is like two chapters before. So the people, God just provided for them from getting wiped out off the face of the earth. And they go and they're in there a couple of days and the water's bitter. And so the first thing they do is complain. Man, that's like me. That reminds me of me all the time. I'm like, God does stuff all the time. And then it's like you find that's the one thing that I really try to do is find the positive in things. I try it because otherwise we get so nitpicky, don't we? There's just little things that when you look at the grand scheme of things, you know, you have to have, you know, four pieces of ice or maybe five pieces of ice. So maybe you have to have, you know, two spoonfuls of sugar instead of just one. And these things are ridiculous, but we do them all the time and we just nitpick and we just don't. Anyway, sorry, that's another tangent. Let me stop there. That has nothing to do with the Lord. I need to quit here. So the nothing to do with the Lord healing. Anyway, so sorry for my soapboxer. He cried out. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Okay. Then the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of your Lord," this is verse 25. "And do what is right in his eyes. If you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Now he's talking more of just physical diseases here, isn't he? I mean, certainly he does heal us that way, but here it's talking, I am the Lord that heals. Just follow me. I will take care of you. I will keep, in this case, the diseases were very real. I mean, so I can keep you from getting sick physically and spiritually. All right, and lastly, I'll skip the next. If you can write, you can look that up if you want to. And then the last one that I'm going to put up on the screen, we won't turn to there, but it's Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord who is our righteousness. It means to be stiff, straight, or righteous. It happens. And so here it happens two times, both of them in Isaiah. There are the references for you. Says, this is the name by which we will be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. And then in 33:16, he says, this is the name by which it'll be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. It's exact same terminology. And that's the two times that it's used there in Jeremiah. And I won't go over the context, but it has to do with God's restoration of the remnant of Israel. So, but all I want to finish with on that is that of God's righteousness. Of all the things, think of all, is there one more slide? You can put that up there too, then that way they can have that. There's just a few other names if you want to write them down and look them up. If not, or whatever, I just wanted to say I did not cover all of the names of God. But just think about God's righteousness. Think about God the Father. That if we had nothing else, knowing that we have a God that at one day is going to restore everything, not just for Israel, but at the moment that you put faith in him, he told Abraham, say, credited to you as righteousness. So God the Father, as awful as our nature is, God provided that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that by faith in him, he gives us righteousness. Not because we're perfect, but because he is. And he knows we're still going to mess up. But we have a God the Father that is all of these things. No matter what you're going through, no matter what the situation, he can heal you. He can provide for you. He is the Most High. He's everlasting. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of peace. Anything that you need in this life and the life to come is all yours because of God the Father. Because he knows that we can't do it ourselves. All right. That's all I have. Thank you. Let's end in prayer and then I'll let you go. Thank you so much for your, thanks for your attention this morning too. I appreciate it. Lord, thank you for who you are. Lord, as we look at all these names of who you are, of your attributes, it is amazing that you want to have anything to do with us, but we're thankful that you do, that you use us, that you call us your children. Lord, that picture, thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for providing for every single need that we have. Thank you, Lord, most of all, for sending your son, that you made the sacrifice that Abraham didn't have to do, that none of us could do, and that's sacrificing for the sins of the world. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray for each of the fathers and grandfathers here. We pray for the sons and daughters here, Lord, that everyone would just reach out to their dads today if they're, and for those that have lost fathers, lost grandfathers, we just pray a special blessing upon them this morning as well that they could use memories, to recall times with dad. Lord, and for those that maybe never knew their dad, to just be encouraged that they have a heavenly Father that will never leave them nor forsake them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.